You know, when a newborn baby is born, the baby comes into the world and people rejoice and they say that his life is before him. But this is really not altogether true. Actually, his death is before him. For the scripture says that it is accounted once unto man to die, and after that the judgment. But it doesn't end there. According to the Bible, after judgment comes eternal death in the lake of fire. So it's a pretty big statement, and that's why Jesus came. I was thinking and musing about this one time, and I imagined a discussion with this newborn baby, which went something like this. You pass through this life of yours, and as you pass through, a man will approach you and tell you how to avoid eternal death. He will tell you of another world where there is only life. His words will seem like idle tales, but beware, don't reject his offer of eternal life. Dear newborn, this man will tell you about a necessary second birth called born again. Don't dismiss him without taking his offer, no matter how unworldly it sounds. That comes from my imagination, of course. But you know, as we go through this life, every so often, and I guess you all can attest to this, but I will have to talk about men, have this opportunity to accept eternal life, eternal redemption. And because it's such an otherworldly subject, men dismiss it as crazy and ridiculous. How could such a thing exist? But I know and you know that it's real because we have accepted it. I want to talk to you today about a subject matter that's been kind of rolling around in my heart for several weeks. And putting it together was somewhat of a challenge. But I know what's in my heart, and I tried to do the best I could. We're going to talk today about the faith that Jesus prefers. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and who you are in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us, you've appointed us, and you've anointed us. We thank you for the work that you're doing in this place and in our places. Father, we bring this message before you today, and I ask, Lord, that you will touch it. And I pray that you will touch us, that we might hear the truths that are necessary for our lives. Bless us today, Lord, as only you can. In Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 4, there was a man that came to Jesus and was telling him about his son that was sick. And he wanted Jesus to come and heal his son. Jesus had just got to Cana from Jerusalem and traveled there and just got to Cana from Jerusalem. And this man came all the way from Capernaum, which is about 20 miles away, on foot, I imagine. And so that might be about a day's journey. So Jesus just traveled 3 days' journey on foot from Jerusalem to Cana. This man now wants him to pick up and take off to Capernaum to heal his son. And so I don't know what Jesus would have, you know, had to do to accomplish that. But he challenged this man with something. He said, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Indicates to me that it was a Jewish man that he was talking to, because the Bible says that the Jews require a sign. And so, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the man said, Master, please, come, because my son will die. And Jesus said to him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the Bible says, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son lives. And he inquired of them, of what time did this happen? And they said, yesterday, around the seventh hour. And he realized that it was the same time that Jesus had told him, your son lives. And so Jesus advanced a type of faith, a type of a belief to this man, to believe in his word. And his word there would have been the logos, a spoken word, a thought, an idea. And when Jesus spoke that word, he sent his word, and he sent healing with the word. And that word did the work that it was sent to do, and it healed this man. This is, believe it or not, a very controversial subject. Faith is a very controversial subject. I'm going to say some controversial things to you today. As you all know, I'm not afraid to speak controversially. And I try to speak truthfully as well. But it is very controversial. Matthew 8:5, when Jesus was entered into a city called Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. And this centurion was begging him. It says he was beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy. He's grievously tormented. And Jesus says to him, I'll come and heal him. This time he was willing to come. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. This is the kind of faith I believe that Jesus compliments when we have this kind of belief in him, this kind of faith in him. Now, you got to remember that in the Old Testament, the things that happened in the Old Testament were types of what we live in today. They were types. Many people now are still following miracles, and they're still seeking physical miracles. We've gone so far beyond the physical, or we should be. And granted, I would prefer not to have some of these aches and pains in my body, but I got them. Amen. And we just go and do what we need to do to continue on. But these were types. These were signs. I'm going to share a sign with you that God gave me years ago. It took me years to figure out what that was all about. But in John chapter 20, 29, Jesus says something to Thomas. Now, Jesus had been resurrected from the dead, and he's shown himself. And the 11 saw him, but Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas, and they said, I think it was the 10. And when Thomas showed up, they said, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas said, except I see with my eyes the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas was a Jew, and he needed a sign. He said, you want me to believe this? My belief comes with a cost. Not only do I want to see the print of the nails in his hands, but I also want to thrust my hand into his side. That sounds like a pretty big demand, doesn't it? But guess what? Jesus showed up, and he said, hey, Thomas, reach forth your hand. Examine me. Go ahead, thrust your hand into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. But I never read where Thomas did any such thing. Thomas began to worship, and he said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to Thomas, he says, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed or fortunate are they that have not seen and yet believe. Blessed, fortunate are they that have not seen and yet believe. The Bible tells us, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Anyone know anything about walking by faith and not by sight? You cannot go on the things that you're seeing out there in front of you. You need to go on what the Word of God says to you. He has equipped us to do it. In 1 Peter 1, verse 7 and 8, it speaks of this. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, the trial of your faith, or the trying of your faith. Wow, that means your faith is going to be tried. Your faith is going to be challenged. But it says that it's much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so this faith that we walk in now is going to show up when Jesus Christ appears. It said it's much more precious than gold. It says, whom, concerning Jesus, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. No one in here has seen Jesus. I have not seen him. But boy, I sure love him. I have not seen him. But Lord knows I do trust him. I have not seen him. But y'all, I know him. And my whole life is centered around this Jesus. Granted, I'm challenged in different ways. My faith is tried and challenged. And yes, the Bible says that it will be challenged. But listen, I can't think of anything more valuable and more important than this Jesus. Back in 1980, we had a child. And I was still running wild and crazy. When I saw this child, I looked in this child's face, this little face, and I saw those tiny, tiny, really tiny hands, and I saw those itty-bitty little feet, and I examined them, and I looked up and said to myself, there must be a God. There must be a God. How else could something like this be made so perfectly but this little child? But I also realized something. I am not equipped to raise a child. I don't make the money. I don't know what to do. I'm barely taking care of myself. I was living kind of on my own there. And you find peanut butter and jelly and a loaf of bread and boiled eggs and Kool-Aid and sugar. And, you know, that was what I ate. It's Ritz crackers. Yeah, yeah. So that was my diet, see. And that's a young man's diet. And so I lived off of that. Granted, I never gained much weight, but I lived off of that. And so now here's a child that's going to need milk and Pampers and doctor's appointments and all of this. So I say, you know, I need something that's bigger and greater and stronger than me. And I've heard about this God all my life. Often Mama would tell me this little snip, you know, tidbits about God. And folks would tell me about Jesus. And I say, oh, great, yeah, Jesus, okay. Yeah, but not right now. But yeah, Jesus, okay. Yeah, I'll pray in his name. But when this thing happened, I realized that I needed something greater and stronger than me. I needed God. And so we was worshiping with my wife's family at the time, and I was at their place of worship. And I figured, well, I've always been told that you should read the Bible, that you find it in the Bible. So first thing I did was I stole her aunt's Bible out of their place of worship. I wasn't saved, okay. But the way I figure is the Bible is sitting there. I'm standing here. I need a Bible. God just gave me a Bible, so I stole it. Good logic. I mean, bad logic. Good, whatever. But that Bible, I started reading. I started reading that Bible, and I started in Matthew. And I was going to read the whole Bible because I was going to make myself better. Yeah, reading the Bible. When you're unsaved, you do what you know to do. And I was going to make myself better. I'm going to be a better person. I'm still getting high now. I'm still doing all those things, but I'm going to make myself better by reading this Bible. Right. Came across a word that I didn't understand, and I needed a definition. I didn't know what a proselyte was. And I asked the man that was sharing the place with me when we were working, and he said, look here, he was a wine taster. He said, I don't know anything about the Bible. But Jeff knows. Jeff, he's a preacher. He comes by every day. He's the custodian. You need to ask Jeff. So I was when I was looking for Jeff. Come around 10 or 11 o'clock. I'm waiting for Jeff. And I go up front. Did Jeff get here yet? No, not yet. Okay, well, I'm looking for him. And I go back and wait, and I'm looking. Did Jeff get here yet? No, not yet. Let me know when Jeff gets here. And so finally, Jeff came. Jeff, look here. I'm reading my Bible, and I came across a word. Listen, by the way, I'm reading my Bible because I want to make myself better. And I came across this word that I don't understand. Could you help me know what this word is? He said, well, let's see it. So came to proselyte. Jeff went to a Webster's dictionary and looked it up. And found out that it was a Jew, you know, people that made converts to other from one religion to another, proselytizing. And so, you know, he was talking to the scribes and Pharisees, you make one proselyte and that kind of thing. So he gave me the definition of proselyte, which I thought was the end of it. But he says, I see you reading your Bible, and that's good. He said, but you're going to need more than Bible reading. I say, oh? He said, yeah. He said, you need the Holy Ghost. I say, is this, can you get this Holy Ghost? Yes, you can. You come to church Sunday, and you'll see. And I say, well, now, is Sunday the only day y'all have service? He said, well, we got service tonight, but it's missionary night. You don't want to come to that. That's where the women get together. And I say, okay. He said, but come Sunday, 11 o'clock. I said, okay. So what time do the ladies get together? Oh, they get together around 7 o'clock. I said, okay, see ya. I went home and slept it off best as I could. Woke up at around 6:15. I put on my clothes and I went to missionary service. Because I knew that I wasn't going to go Sunday, because I was going to get up and grab a beer or something and just say, no, I'm not going there with beer on my breath. So I knew me, and I knew what was going to happen. So I went missionary night. I was still a little groggy, but I went missionary night. And they had their service, and granted, I surely did not understand what was going on. But I sat there just like, okay, this must be what I need to do. Well, they told me in this church that in order to receive the Holy Ghost, then you must receive the gift of speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. Now, you got to understand, I was like a child. And whatever you told me to do is what I would do. But I couldn't get this speaking in tongues thing. Now, this is the controversial part of the message I'm telling you about. All of it is controversial, but I want you to stick. Don't leave on me now, okay? Don't leave on me yet. And so the Bible says that tongues are for a sign, not to believers, but to unbelievers. Then 1 Corinthians 14:22. And so that's what I was taught, though I was improperly taught, that you have to receive the speaking in other tongues in order to have the power of or the baptism of the Holy Ghost in your life. I was a college-educated man, and I was going to church with non-college-educated people. But I took the college degree and put it off to the side because I needed something greater than me and anything else that I had developed up to that point. And so if they told me to do this or do that, I ran trying to look for it. But this tongues thing didn't happen for me. It didn't. So one day a lady came to me from a different religion and began to reason with me out of her religion. And it made great logical sense. But I had been going to prayer meeting for several weeks seeking this gift. And when she spoke, it made such logical sense. I said, well, I can't come tonight because I got prayer meeting tonight. Well, you could come and go tomorrow night. I said, no, because I'm seeking this gift. I didn't tell her all this, but I knew in my mind, I'm seeking this gift. And I can't go, so I didn't go. But I got on my knees, and I've told this story in the back of my Pinto. Y'all remember the Pintos? Them hatchbacks? How does a man 6 feet tall get on his knees in the back of a Pinto? With a great deal of difficulty, I let that hatch thing down, and I managed to get on my knees some kind of way, and I talked to the Lord. I said, Lord, tonight, I say, what this woman has said makes great sense to me. I say, but Lord, I can't promise you that I will keep coming. This is just what I said. I can't promise you that I will keep coming back. I need you to give me the gift of tongues tonight. Now, I don't bother much with the subject of tongues because I didn't completely understand, because the teaching is that people that don't speak in tongues don't have the Holy Ghost. That was the teaching. And so that made this us exclusive from everything else. The Baptists, the Pope Baptists, they still going to hell. The Methodists, they still going to hell. The Lutherans still going to hell. We're going to be the only ones in heaven because we speak in tongues. So, which, you know, it sounds ludicrous now, but, you know, when you're desperate, you drowning man grabs at straws. So, that's what we were taught to do. You will not believe, and maybe you will, that God honored my childlike request, and he signified to me that my salvation was authentic with the sign of speaking in tongues. I absolutely did. He did that. I absolutely did. And I'm going to go in and describe it with you because I don't talk about this often because people separate over this. You know, they really do. But now, this is my God-honest experience. I was down praying, and I stopped praying in English, and I started praying in this thing. And I didn't realize it until it started. And I said, oh, okay, if this is real, I'm going to stop, and I'm going to pray in English. And I stopped, because the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets, the Bible says. I stopped, and I took a deep breath, and I was still praying in this thing. I didn't get it. And so I said, okay, all right. You know, if this is not real, I'm going to stop, and I'm going to pray in English. And I stopped, took a deep breath, and it came forth again. After that, I just began to cry and rock, and I was such a mess. It was a mess. It was a holy mess, but it was a good mess. And what I was hearing was this: it's real. It's real. The Bible is real. His word is real. He's shown me that it's real. It's never happened again. But listen, here's the kicker. Speaking in tongues is not a requirement as a sign of the presence of the Holy Ghost in your life. That's the part that confused me. But the reason I've stayed away is because, well, why did that happen to me? Because God gave me a sign. And the scripture says that tongues are for the unbeliever and not the believer. And I was in unbelief. So he gave me this miracle, this sign. It was a token that he gave me, that one time sign for me. My salvation was very important. It was not only important that I believed, but that I knew that I believed. And listen, I was sitting under a doctrine that was very confusing. It was not complete. It was not the full counsel of God. It started and stopped at a certain point, but that's all I knew. And so I was sitting there, and all I can go with was what I had. But the good news is that God was very much a part, because you know what? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And God saw my heart. And for some reason, he did this one thing for me, that I would know that I believe. I would know that I'm saved. He gave me a sign or a token, which is typically for the Jews. He did that. He did it to authenticate his work in my life. And he graciously gave me this experience this one time. Folks, let me tell you, my life has forever changed from that point to this. It's never happened for me again. It's never happened again. I've never experienced it again. But that one time, but what that did was it wiped away the doubt of this salvation. But my faith was established. It was established. And it was established on this sign that God gave me. It was not the highest faith, but it was faith nonetheless. In other words, I had to see something in order to believe. Listen, I told you that to tell you this. Sometimes you will be challenged with things in your walk, and you will. Oh, I'm sorry. You are challenged with things in your walk. And God will provide you whatever is necessary for you to believe, because he wants you to believe him. He wants you to trust him. For years, I would not talk about this from the pulpit because I know it separates people and it causes divisions, and some folks get angry about it because the denominations are split over this thing. And it's, no, you don't have to do that in order to. It's true, you don't have to, but you can't tell those people that you don't because they believed it and they taught it. But I only lasted in that church about a year and a half. You know why? I read the Word. I continue to read the Scriptures. And the Scriptures go beyond the end point of any denomination. They continue to go. And as I read the Scriptures, I began to see things that were inconsistent. And I would ask questions about it, but I couldn't get the answers that I needed. And I'd confront people and I ask, well, what's the case here? What's the case there? And so I eventually left. And there's a whole nother story in between all of that. But here I am today. God's work was authentic in my life. It was just as powerful when he called me into the ministry. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently seeking him. If you want to please God, it's got to be by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. And so if you want to please God, then your belief must be placed on that which is not seen. You must trust him. Have you ever seen God? But you trust him. Then you can please him. See? So the signs and all of that, this sign I just told you about, it's really not something I think to be taught or anything like that. It's not to say you should expect this, but it was one of those situations where it was a pretty desperate situation. I believe what they taught me. I expected it. God, I guess he said, well, here, graciously, I'm going to let you have this. But when I got up from there that night, I was never, ever the same again. It authenticated God to me, and it also authenticated my salvation to me. And my life had never been the same. On that subject, let's talk a little bit now about eagles. 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 The birds. Eagles. You know, scientists loosely divide eagles into four groups, and it's based on their physical characteristics. The one is called a fish eagle, snake eagle, the serpent eagle, the booted, a true eagles, or it's called a harpy or a boutionine eagle. There's the golden eagles, which we're familiar with, and then there's the bald eagle that we're also familiar with. The golden eagle is one of the largest and fastest and nimblest raptors in North America. They're found primarily on mountaintops, 12,000 feet high, or in canyon lands on the rim rocks terrain, and in riverside cliffs and bluffs. Man, majestic, majestic bird. There you go. Mm-hmm. Golden eagles possess astonishing speed and maneuverability for their size. Diving from great heights, they have been clocked close to 200 miles per hour when they dive from great heights. That means as they're coming down, they've been clocked to nearly 200 miles per hour. Bald eagles can fly at an altitude of 10,000 feet. During level flight, they can achieve speeds of up to 30 to 35 miles per hour during level flights. And once eagles are paired together in mating, they stay together for life. They are mated for life. What a great example for us. Even the birds know how to live. Well, okay, we're talking about eagles today. We may talk about penguins one day. I just want to share with you something that I did this research here, the harpy eagle. Let me tell you about the harpy eagle, just this particular one. All the other eagles are almost as heavy, and some have larger wingspans. The harpy eagle of South America is without doubt the world's most powerful eagle. A female harpy eagle may weigh nearly 20 pounds. Her legs may be as big around as a child's waist. Her feet tipped with 1.5-inch long talons, and they may span 8 inches. That's a pretty big claw. And with those legs and talons, the harpy is able to snatch large arboreal prey, including sloths. Y'all know what a sloth is? And including sloths and howler monkeys from branches where they live. With these powerful. Now, listen to this. I found this interesting. It required a slow motion footage to shoot this particular thing in Guyana to reveal the technique employed by the harpy to take a sloth hanging from a branch. Deftly rolling in flight to pass under the branch, the eagle grabbed the sloth, wrenched it loose, and carried it off with hardly a break in its flight. A harpy eagle swooping down at 20 miles per hour generates approximately 13,500 foot-pounds of energy. That's the eagle. That's more than twice the muzzle energy of a bullet shot from a heavy rifle. That's a powerful bird. Eagle. The other one I like was called the crowned eagle. The crowned eagle, also known as the African crowned eagle or the crowned hawk, is a very large, powerful, crested bird of prey found in sub-Sahara Africa. The legs are extremely powerful, and the eagle possesses formidable, large, strong talons, often used for killing and dismembering prey. The length is about 32 to 38 inches. The wingspan is about 5 to 7 feet. Can you see a bird with a 5-foot wingspan flapping, coming at you? The body weight is about 5 to 9 pounds. And as in most species, the female is always larger than the male. Mm-hmm. But it's mostly time when you go near their nest or their young. Isaiah 40, I said all that to bring you to Isaiah 40. I want to give you just a background of eagles here. But Isaiah 40, if you want to turn there, you can. Isaiah 40, verse 27 through 31, God is talking to Jacob. He says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." They that wait. Wait means to ponder. That means to tarry. Don't rush ahead of him. Don't be in such a big hurry. Wait on him. I had to tell a young lady just the other night. The Bible says to wait on the Lord. Don't put your devices in play. Don't think you can fix this, and don't think you can help him fix this situation. If you wait on him, he will renew your strength. Eagles, as my brother was saying, do not fly as fast as certain other birds or certain other raptors. But they make up that difference with what you call endurance. Endurance. And they have the ability to soar long periods of time. And to help them soar, my brother, they use things that are called thermals, which are rising currents of warm air and updrafts generated by the terrain, such as valley ridges or mountain slopes. Soaring is accomplished with very little wing flapping, enabling them to conserve energy. Long-distance migration flights are accompanied by climbing high in a thermal, then gliding downward to catch the next thermal, where the process is repeated. And so eagles, they would pretty much step off the limb, step off the ledge when they discern that thermal. It's warm air, so it's got to, they would recognize it. And they step off and they just glide. But they don't just glide here. They would glide like this, but for long periods of time with endurance. And then they'll wait, and then they'll catch another thermal, and that'll lift them again. And they'll go back up to the thermal as high, I would imagine, up until that thermal stops having that warmth, and then they'll start to glide again. And they'll glide long, long distances, with nary a flap of a wing. And then they get another thermal, and they catch it. They say they kept doing it, looking for the next thermal. And they just glide for long, long distances, these eagles. You will mount up, it says, with wings as eagles. Mounting up is like them mounting up with wings as eagles. They do things with their wings. They flap sometimes. But when it comes to this, they barely use their energy. They just use the energy that is provided to them. Y'all stick me with me now, because we're going somewhere with this. John 3:5-8. You remember Nicodemus came talking to Jesus? He said, "Hey, we know you're a prophet. We know you're sent from God, because nobody can do the miracles that you do." Jesus looked at him and said, "You know what? You must be born again." So you know the discussion. How could a man be born if should he enter the second time into his mother's womb? It's a logical discussion. And so in verse 5 of John 3, Jesus answered, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter or understand or appreciate the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit," capital S Spirit, "is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Don't be surprised because I said you must be born again. He said, look, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell. You can't tell whence it cometh and where it goes. So, he said, is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Look, Nicodemus accepted the fact that the wind blew and moved the trees. He couldn't explain it. He didn't understand where it came from. But he said, that's wind. He didn't see it, but that's wind. It blew, brushed down the street. You say, the wind is doing that. Jesus said, so is everyone. As in the case of the wind, the effects were seen. You can see the effects. The sound was heard. And important changes were produced by it. Trees and clouds were moved by the wind that Nicodemus comprehended and understood. Yet the wind is not seen, nor do we know whence it comes, nor by what laws it is governed. So also is the operation of the Spirit of God. This is how the Spirit of God. We can't see it, but we can sure enough see the results, as you can see the results of the wind. We see changes that are produced by the Spirit indwelling and coming into the lives of people. We see that men that are just sinful become holy. I heard of a man, Pastor Bob used to talk of a man that was mean as a rattlesnake. So that man got saved, and he's a sweetheart right now. So you didn't want to talk to that man. You did not want to, you know, cross him or be bothered with him too much in any way. He got saved. All of a sudden, I know him. I know this man. It's hard to imagine that he was as mean as they say he was. But now he is the gentlest man that you want to ever meet. With this, the thoughtless become serious. The licentious become pure. The vicious becomes moral. And the moral becomes religious. They begin to believe God. The prayerless becomes prayerful. And the rebellious and obstinate become meek, mild, and gentle. The wind. He equated the Spirit and those that are born of the Spirit with the wind. If you can follow this analogy, just as the eagle flies distant areas, barely working, but because of his endurance, he can cover great ground. In the same way, you can walk through this life. You just need to learn to endure and learn how to do what the eagle does. When the Spirit moves, step into it and just let it lift you and carry you over your situations. Now, the eagle, in order to continue his flight, he had to dive back down. And so, don't get disenchanted if it seems that you might be descending again. Don't worry, there's another move of the Spirit ready to lift you up high again. Y'all listen to me now. This is what this is. We are working and pushing and trying and doing all we can to try to get God to move and trying to see what God is going to do and ask God. And we're just fasting and praying and doing everything we can. And you need to surrender to Him. Just give up. He wants you. I heard of this general in maybe the Second World War that they so-called, they surrendered. And this general, I think it was a Japanese general, he comes and he sticks his hand out to shake the American general's hand. And the American general stood back and said, "Your sword first, sir." So he had to give him his sword first. The Spirit of God will lead you. Just Thursday, I was sitting in my house, and a gentleman came to my mind very strongly, just to give you an example how the Spirit of God moves, and I've given examples before. And I thought of him and another man a couple of days before, but the next day he came strong in my mind. When that happens, I'm going to be on the phone with you. I'm coming by your house. Because God is something's going on in you and with your life that God wants you to know. So I looked his number up and I called him. And I haven't called him. I've been tired since August. I haven't called him since last August. But I called him and told him who I was. "Hey, Roy, how you doing?" I said, "Well, look." And I explained to him what's going on. I said, "You know, for whatever reason," I said, you came very strong on my mind. I said, "I don't know what you're going through, and I don't need to know. But I just called to let you know that God already has it taken care of." "Thank you, Roy." He called me Roy. "Well, thank you, Roy, because I've been praying and praying and praying." I said, it's already taken care of. I said, "I prayed for you when you came across my mind," and I tried to tell him what I prayed, but I couldn't because I was praying by the Spirit. The Spirit was giving me what to pray. I said, "Well, anyway, I don't know what all I said, but I was being led by the Spirit. But I have prayed for you, and I just called to let you know that God has already got it taken care of." And he was so thankful and just so glad I called, and then told me, he said, "I'm going to pray for you too. You pray for me." I said, "Well, thank you. I appreciate that, you see." But listen, the Spirit moves, and it moves in many, many different ways in our lives. And the only reason that God is not glorified is because we don't obey Him. We're not led by the Spirit. And the only thing that we have to remember to do is just step into that wind. And the Spirit is equated to a wind, as the eagle steps into a wind. But we simply need to step into that wind. Listen, when the Spirit moves, you know exactly what He's guiding you to do. You can't tell me you don't. You know exactly, because He's speaking directly to you. He knows exactly where He's sending you. He knows exactly what He wants you to say. He knows exactly what He wants you to do. And you know too. But you know what we do? We talk ourselves out of it. We say, "Now that is the most ridiculous thing in the world. They're going to laugh at me. That makes no sense at all. Why in the world would I call somebody out of the blue after about 6 or 8 months and tell him something like this?" Because the Spirit of God is not going to leave me alone until I do it. Yes, yes. And so, yeah, even if you don't like them, God will make a friend for you. So, y'all, I guess the message here is the faith that Jesus prefers is the faith that's not seen. And if you're waiting for a sign, you might get it, and you might not. It's got to be pretty critical, as mine was critical. I needed a sign because I was going to the church the next time they had service, and it was not the right church. The doctrine was really messed up pretty bad, but at the time I wasn't saved, and I was looking for something. And I wasn't getting it there, but then I got it. One time only. And thank God for Him giving me a sign He gave me a particular sign, and it was for me because I needed to know that I believed him. And I do. And I still do. Not having seen, ye love. Amen. Father, thank you for this message today. We hope, Lord, that we've heard what you've spoken to our hearts, and that we will maintain these things that you've given us. Thank you for our visitors today, Lord. And we thank you for those that came. We thank you for the offering and how you blessed us financially so we can continue on another week. And Father, we pray that you'll keep us, continue with us until we once again come together to study your wonderful word and our wonderful loving Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.